Our sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he was doing, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, for how you have come into this world not to maintain the status quo, but to point us in a new direction, and to help us think carefully about how we live and how we worship. In this moment, Lord, we pray that you would meet us and that you would speak truth to our hearts, so that we might know how better to follow you and be challenged to do so with every breath we take. We give you thanks for this opportunity to gather together in Jesus' name. Amen. Posture affects your readiness to engage in any sort of action you might want to take. Your posture affects how you function. I understand that piano players understand this. They learn this from a very early age, right, Angela? Yes? Your posture, Deanne, as you're sitting at the piano, at the piano keys, Lorene, right? As you're sitting at the piano bench, you must have the right posture. Your hands have to be held at the right angle. I don't know what angle that is, but they have to, you can't be doing this or this. Your posture affects how you play. I know this as a singer. Tara, you know this as a singer. Others, Jesse, you know this as a singer. When you stand to sing in a concert or in a solo situation, your posture affects, physically speaking, affects how the sound comes out of you, how much breath support you have, the tone quality you have, and all of these other things. Posture is so important. It's important for actors. I've overheard people as they're getting instructions for acting on stage. Have a firm base. Live into your base. Act from your feet. In other words, don't be weak on your knees or anything, but stand there and deliver your lines. Right? There are lots of different encouragements that directors will give to actors about their posture as they speak. It's one of the things that I'm sometimes conscious about as I stand before you. I don't want to be a slouch in front of you, as we discussed God's word and how it affects our lives. So I try to maintain a reasonable posture. I don't know that I do all the time, but that's beside the point. The point is our posture before God is just as important as our posture when we're playing piano or singing or acting or speaking or doing any of the other things that we might want to do. Worship is a posture. Worship is a way of life. It is an attitude. It is a demeanor. And in this space, in this physical room, where we gather for worship, we do something that is both individual and collective. We do something that is both internal and external. We do something that is about the people of God proclaiming the worth and the worthiness of God. Worship is not just something that we do that we hope affects God somehow. Worship is about doing something that shapes our very lives as well. And if our posture is not good as we're doing it, then the effect that it will have on us is not what it could be or should be. Everything we do in this space, between the time we gather together and the time that we depart, should be an act of worship. So let me walk you through our typical order of worship. Every church has its system, its regular patterns of behavior. Different churches have different flavors and different pieces and parts that go into the worship service. In our history, our tradition, our culture, I guess is a good word to use, we begin with an opening prayer. We invite God to be present in this space. And then we sing a song of praise, usually something that's kind of upbeat to get our, you know, engines going and all this. Something that gives voice to our worship of God, our adoration of Christ, something along those lines. We'll usually read a responsive reading, something that 98% of the time comes from the book of Psalms. Occasionally we'll dive into one of the other prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, when they have a good song to read as well. A responsive reading, a song that we speak. An old song, something that connects us to the ancient side of our faith. People have been reading, as we read today, Psalm 145. They've been reading and singing and chanting that song for centuries, millennia. And so we join in that tradition, worshiping God through a responsive reading. We'll sing more songs that declare our praise of the Lord. We will give our tithes and offerings as an act of worship to God. It's not just putting money into the offering plate. It's something that describes our full commitment, our full release of our very selves to the Lord. It's something that changes us and shapes us. When you give that money away, you don't have it anymore. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the Lord. And so your life is different because of that gift. Physically, materially different. And it's a representation then of our full commitment in worship to give our whole selves to God so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. We don't even own ourselves. That's the meaning of our offering time. We'll often sing a song of thanksgiving after we give our tithes and offerings, a reminder to us that God gives us all that we need and supplies all of our needs. Then we'll usually sing a song of prayer, something to sort of quiet our hearts and get us ready for a prayerful encounter with God. And then that time of corporate prayer in our practice usually focuses on the needs that we have, the people who have surgeries coming up or medical problems or other kinds of issues. That's usually how our prayer time goes. But even at that, our prayer time should be something that shapes us. Not just a list of needs that we recite before God in an attempt to change God's mind about things. God, would you heal this person? Well, okay, now that you've mentioned it, I guess maybe I'll try. You know, I wasn't planning on doing that, but since you asked so nicely, is that the approach that we have to prayer? Or is it really about worship? Is it really about saying, we can't do this on our own, God? We know that you can, and we depend completely on you. It's about shaping us more than it is about convincing God to do something. We'll read scripture readings together, as we have often from both the Old and the New Testament. Today we've had two readings from the New Testament, from Romans and now from Matthew. It connects us to what God has done in the past and reminds us of what God might be able to do in the present. And then comes the sermon, which in itself is an act of worship, not just by the one speaking the words, but by all who hear the words as well. It's something that we all participate in. For the past several months, I have had on the background of my computer here in the office an image of a little note that I scribbled as I was thinking about sermons. It says, the sermon is an invitation to be present to God. I was talking with my mentor and my director for the Doctor of Ministry program that I'm in. And he asked me, "So what is a sermon really about?" Because this Doctor of Ministry program is going to culminate in a big project that I'm planning for the first part of 2018. January, February, March, there's going to be a big thing that's going to happen here. You'll hear all about it as we go along. It's 6 months away, so there's time. I apologize to snowbirds who won't be here for it, but maybe that'll convince you to stay and weather the snow. I don't know. But I was talking with my director about this program, and he asked me, "So what is a sermon really about?" And as we discussed, this idea came out. The sermon is an invitation to be present to God. And if we can be present to God, then perhaps we can hear what God is trying to say to us. Not what I'm trying to say to us, but what the Lord is trying to say to us. It's a starting point for the discussion of how a sermon can be an act of worship. After the sermon, sometimes we will share in the Lord's Supper, a supreme act of worship as we share communion to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. We will sing a closing song to give us one more chance to give voice to our love for God and one more choice for us to listen for God's voice speaking to us in this space. And then I will offer a benediction, a blessing on you as we depart to go our various ways, a blessing for God's continued presence as we depart. Either worship is all about praising God in the name of Jesus, or it is not worth doing at all. Everything we do, from start to finish, in the context of this worship experience, should be about shaping us to become more and more ready to worship God with everything that we are. Worship has the potential to shape our identity as followers of Jesus. Everything we do in this space can form our identity, our consciousness, our self-understanding. So Jesus enters the temple and makes a mess of things. An act of worship? That's not what you do in church, Jesus. You don't overturn tables. Why are you so upset? This story of Jesus clearing the temple out appears in all four of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this story, more than any other story in Jesus' life, is the catalyst that propels forward the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. After this encounter, where the way of Jesus is contrasted sharply with the way of the religious leaders, Jesus finds himself on a one-way path to the cross. He will be dead in less than a week after this story. And his death comes at the hands of those very people, or at least at their insistence. Those very people with which he has this great conflict. But there are more people in this story than just Jesus and the religious leaders. Matthew especially. More than the other Gospels, Matthew identifies a few other groups of people who are there and play a role in this story. The blind and the lame and the children shouting in the temple courts. So let's explore this story briefly from a number of different perspectives. We've been with Jesus for a long time as his disciples, and we've never seen him do anything like this. Well, sure, we've seen him heal the sick and cure people who have been blind, but there's something different about his demeanor this time. We've arrived at the temple, the source of all Jewish identity, and Jesus walks right into the middle of it and turns everything upside down. It's as if he is challenging us to examine our identity as the people of God. What really makes us God's people? I knew that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for this year's Passover festivities. Word about him travels quickly, especially when he makes so many people's lives so much better. I have been blind since I got sick as a child, and I had heard Jesus speak in the past, but I hadn't been able to get close enough to him to receive his gift of healing, but I heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, and so I got there ahead of time and made a point to get up close to him. He touched my eyes, and now I can see. Praise be to God. My brother and I are visiting Jerusalem with our parents. It's Passover time, and it's a big celebration. We look forward to it every year. But this year is different. This year, as we came into the city, we saw that a man named Jesus was riding a donkey into Jerusalem while the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And my brother and I asked our parents what that meant. And they said that that means that he is our Savior. And he's going to bring us freedom and new life. He's been sent here by God, just like Moses in the old Passover story. So my brother and I started running around, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Passover is sure a lot of fun this year. It's not every day that somebody walks into your workplace and disrupts your business. That happened yesterday for the first time in my life. The rabbi from the north, Jesus of Nazareth, just walked right in here and turned over our tables. He said something about this place being a house of prayer and not a den of robbers. It's not really that big of a problem. Today we just came back, set up our tables again, and went back to business. But I do find it strange that this happened just after we were allowed to move into the temple courts. Our shops used to be outside the city, but the powers that be just allowed us to move in few weeks ago. It's been really convenient for us and for the worshipers to buy their animals and the things that they need for the sacrifices. It's really convenient to be so close to the place where they are to be used. But part of me does feel a little bit strange conducting that kind of business inside the place where we worship God. I cannot believe that this is happening under our watch. Here we are, finally in charge of the temple, with the responsibility for making sure that things go smoothly here, the traditions and the sacrifices that our ancestors have passed on to us. I thought we were doing pretty well. But this Jesus character shows up and makes a mess of everything, talking about this temple as if it were a home to a bunch of thieves. Nothing could be further from the truth. And now he's healing people in the courtyard, and the children are running around, causing a ruckus. Where are their parents? Don't they know that if they act out of line, don't they understand that if they cause too much of a problem, then the Roman army that's surrounding us will come in and destroy this temple and do away with it all? They don't get it. Then what would we do if we lost the temple? Who would we be? What would happen to our traditions and our sacrifices? Something has to be done about this Jesus. There are a lot of characters in this story. Who are you? How do you approach worship? What is your posture? Are you amazed by the teachings and actions of Jesus? Do you have a testimony to share with others about his work in your life? Are you excited to celebrate and shout Hosanna to the Son of David? Or has worship become a matter of comfort and convenience for you? Are you used to your traditions and your routines, your responsibilities and your ownership of things? So much so that when you come here, you are actually worshiping them rather than worshiping God. Are you bothered when things are not as they should be on a Sunday morning? Has worship become something that simply makes your life better rather than something that you do along with other people to be formed into the image of Christ and to offer praise and honor to God? Jesus was calling into question the assumptions of the Jewish religious leaders, that their primary identity was located in their power and control over the activities in the temple. Jesus is saying here that our primary identity should be centered on him rather than on our desires and our routines and our traditions. Either worship is all about praising God in the name of Jesus, or it is not worth doing at all. Of course, there's room for us to have preferences and desires and things that we like and our own sort of culture. That's fine. But those preferences must never stand in the way of what God is doing here, of whom God wants to meet here, of how God wants to form us here, of how God wants us to impact each other's lives here. Worship is about shaping us more and more into the image of Jesus of Nazareth. Worship is our opportunity to praise God together and to be transformed by God together. So in the end, it doesn't matter if you do or don't like the music or the hard pews or the color of the carpet or the temperature and the humidity of the room or the smell of the basement or how the kids run through the hallways or the changes to the bylaws that we're voting on next week or the budget that the church council has put together for the next fiscal year. It doesn't matter whether you do or don't like the preaching or if you got something out of the service or if you vote the same way as the person who sits next to you or the person who sits on the other side of the room. What matters is that we come together to worship God as his people. What matters is that we bring our full selves into this room, worship God with everything we are, allow God to shape us, and leave this place different than when we arrived because we have met with God himself. So friends, examine your posture, your motives for being here today, your reasons for making decisions about what you like and what you don't like. It's all right for us to make changes and offer suggestions and keep things the same and make other things new. It's all right for those things to happen. So continue to think and speak and talk about what we should do in this space to make our worship even more impactful for those who gather here and those who might gather here. Those are important conversations to have. But in the meantime, think of one thing that you can do yourself to help this place be a house of prayer, a place where people can find healing, a place where children and adults alike shout Hosanna to the Son of David. If you have trouble thinking of one thing that you can do to strengthen the worship life of this congregation, then maybe you should just focus on your posture for a while. It always helps, no matter what it is that you're trying to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for creating us as you have, as beings who are made to worship you and to enjoy the life that you have given us. We give you thanks that you have redeemed us through that very one, Jesus of Nazareth, who overturned the tables and pointed to himself as the way and the truth and the life rather than as the way of the temple as the way. Help us, Lord, to bring our full selves before you as we worship you in this space so that we might be shaped and formed and molded into people who live life out of a posture of worship. Give us grace, Lord, that we might grow in you as your disciples and as servants in this community for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's in the name of Christ that we pray these things, and all of God's people said, Amen.